Are you looking for a new devotional resource in 2019? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for February is Day by Day in Genesis, 365 Devotional Readings by Martin Luther. Browse before you buy at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month, Day by Day in Genesis, 365 Devotional Readings by Martin Luther. In the Minor Prophets, we find out why they're called Minor Prophets. It's merely an indication of the size of their writings, the shortest being Obadiah, and then there's some shorter ones. You have one, Jonah, that is a very short book. It's usually told as a rather long story, but it's a very short book. The big problem in Jonah's book is this city of Nineveh. It's a problem for God because he intends to destroy it. It's a problem for Jonah because he doesn't want to go there. But that's not the only place in the Minor Prophets where we meet this great wicked city of Nineveh. Another place is in the short prophecy of the prophet Nahum. It's our series introducing the books of the Bible with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller. We'll be talking about Nahum for the next hour or so. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado. He co-hosts a weekly radio talk show called Table Talk Radio, and he's author of the book, Has American Christianity Failed? Brian, welcome back.
Thank you.
So, what insights do we gain? We don't know much about Nineveh based on Jonah, the Old Testament book of Jonah, but it appears Nahum has a lot more to say about what's going on there.
Yeah, that's right. I mean, we know of Nineveh probably mostly from Jonah. He's just more popular than Nahum. It was the capital of the Assyrians and was a huge city. So they've recently, I mean, so thoroughly was the place wiped out, as Nahum promised, that for a long time we couldn't sort out where it was, but they've recently started to find what they think is Nineveh and done some research. It's this huge, massive thing. Maybe at the time of Jonah, it had over a million people in there, and Nahum comes along 100 years later, and so it's probably even greater, and it was a particularly bloodthirsty place. And Nahum calls it the bloody city in chapter 3, verse 1. Woe to the bloody city. It's all full of lies and robbery. Its victim never departs. It's so wicked. I mean, it was really at the height of its power when Nahum was prophesying against it. It was so wicked that when Nahum says, you're going to be overthrown, all the people are going to rejoice. Nobody is going to come to your aid because they were such a mighty city, such a strong military presence, and such a wicked place.
So talk a little bit about, this isn't just the wickedness, isolated wickedness of a city or capital city of the Assyrian Empire. This is also about that empire's relationship to God's people too.
That's right. I mean, it was the Assyrians who had destroyed the northern kingdom of Israel. God used them, and in fact, we see in the prophets a number of times that the Lord is going to raise up the Assyrians to come and punish the north. So it's not like that was a surprise. So in 722, they come through and wipe out the northern kingdom. And this is one of the themes of the minor prophets. It's a theme of the whole scripture, but especially in the minor prophets, that God is using these different nations to bring about his purposes in the world. So the Assyrians had come and wiped out the northern 10 tribes in the year 722. They had surrounded Jerusalem down in the south in Judah, but the Lord sent an angel to kill over 150,000 in a night, and so they retreated, and so the southern kingdom was preserved but never free from this affliction. And Nahum is preaching there in Jerusalem the destruction of Nineveh. So it's quite amazing that the word of the destruction of the Assyrians is going to be for the comfort of the people in Jerusalem. Probably the closest the event that we can identify connected to Nahum is the destruction of Thebes, which is a huge and very well-known and well-armed, well-fortified city over in Egypt. The Assyrians from Nineveh had marched past Jerusalem down to Egypt and destroyed it, probably around the year 664 or something like this. And so the Assyrians are marching back and forth past Judah, past Jerusalem. They're surrounding them all, and they're at their height of their power. They've basically conquered the whole world. Here's Judah as this little island now right between Nineveh and Thebes, and yet Nahum's able to stand in the midst of Judah and say, look, this great power will be destroyed.
One of the things that God indicts Assyria and Nineveh for is injustice. What does that mean when we find it in something like the prophet Nahum?
You know, the Ten Commandments have two tables. There is the requirements of man towards God, the first table, which has us having no other gods, honoring God's name and his word. And then you have the second table, which sets us to live in society. So we have honoring father and mother and protecting life and marriage and private property and people's reputation, telling the truth and so forth. And obedience to both of those tables are expected by God for everyone. But to keep the first table of the law, to have no other gods, really involves you being part of the people of God. So when the Lord comes and he's going to judge the pagan nations, in some ways he's going to judge them on their own terms. Paul writes about this in the beginning of Romans when he says, even for the one who doesn't have God's law, their own conscience testifies against them. So the Lord will come and judge them on their own terms. And oftentimes then, when we see the prophets preaching against the injustice of the nations, according to the second table, they're full of adultery, full of murder, full of theft, full of rebellion. It's a disorderly, bloodthirsty society. And then according to the first table, it's not dependent upon necessarily on their faith, on how, if they confess the true faith, but rather on how they treat the people who confess the true faith. How do the Assyrians treat Jerusalem? How do the Assyrians treat the people of God? And the Lord will judge them guilty of injustice based on those two standards.
So with the events that you gave us a moment ago, with about a minute before we take our first break, where do we locate Nahum and his prophecy on the timeline of the Old Testament?
Sure. We're going to put him right around 660. So about 100 years after Jonah was sent to Nineveh, the people repented and there was a little bit of relief. The Lord didn't destroy them. And in fact, then the Assyrians rise to power. And so 100 years later, in 660, about 2 to 4 years after the sack of Thebes, Nahum is preaching. And the destruction of Nineveh won't come for another 45 years or so, until after the prophecy of Nahum, when the Babylonians, what we call now the Neo-Babylonian Empire, rises and wallops the Assyrians. And then Babylon becomes the big threat in the neighborhood. And eventually they're the one that come and destroy Jerusalem.
We'll talk about that feature of God's judgment on the other side of the break in our series introducing the books of the Bible today, the book of Nahum with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller. God can threaten destruction and then wait almost an entire generation before carrying out the sentence that he has pronounced when he's made certain that it will be. And that's one of the themes of Nahum's prophecy as well. This is inevitable. This is certain. God has simply declared it to be, and it will be. We'll talk about that after this.
Sanctifying your daily errands with the Word of God. You're listening to Issues, etc.
Have you considered homeschooling your children, but wondered if you had the time or the expertise? If you live in the St. Louis Metro East, check out St. Paul Lutheran School in Hamel, Illinois. We offer a classical Lutheran education for children pre-kindergarten through 8th grade. St. Paul Lutheran School is located just off of Interstate 55 in Hamel. Learn more at school.stpaulhamel.org. St. Paul Lutheran School in Hamel, Illinois. school.stpaulhamel.org.
I'm talking with regular guest Dr. Ken Sherb about a new book by one of his former professors. Which one, Ken?
The late Dr. Kurt Marquardt. And the book is The Saving Truth, Doctrine for Laypeople.
You edited this book.
Yeah, the unpublished manuscript was among Marquardt's papers, and it is vintage Marquardt, lively, engaging, centering in the Christ who saves, with an apologetics chapter at the end.
You can find out more about Saving Truth, Doctrine for Laypeople at lutheracademy.com.
College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois offers ACT, SAT, and PSAT test prep, scholarship application classes, college and career counseling, and more. Hi, this is Lori Konski, president of College Preparation Station. We have helped our students obtain more than $7 million in tuition scholarships in 12 years. Find out more at cpsprep.com. Let us help you create a vision and find your future. The College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois, cpsprep.com.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's our series introducing the books of the Bible. We're looking at the Old Testament prophet Nahum. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller, author of the book, Has American Christianity Failed, is our guest. Brian, before the break, we were talking in general terms about the timeline for these things that we read about in the book of Nahum. You had mentioned it took almost a generation after Nahum speaks the verdict for the verdict to be carried out by the Neo-Babylonian Empire against Nineveh. Talk about this kind of delayed nature of God's judgment. Sometimes I'm thinking here about the Jesus prediction of the fall of Jerusalem. It's another 40 years before the things that he has said in great detail will happen do happen.
Or the greatest delay of all is the second coming. Peter says the Lord is not slow about his promises, as some are in the habit of thinking slowness or slackness, but is long-suffering, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to everlasting life. And that's the idea for all of the waiting that the Lord does. I think we had it in Amos. I should remember these things. But the Lord says, I don't do anything without first revealing it to the prophets. The Lord first announces, especially his destruction, before it comes to pass, to give people an opportunity to miss the destruction. This is maybe the key, or the most important thing, is that the reason why the Lord preaches the destruction that is to come is because he doesn't want the destruction to come. At least he doesn't want us to be partakers of that destruction. He wants us to escape. He wants us to miss it. Jesus preached the destruction of Jerusalem so that the Christians would run for it. And they did. Most of the Christians, of all the accounts that we have in history, most of the Christians escaped, and none of them died in the sack of Jerusalem in 70 AD. So the Lord comes and preaches this warning because he doesn't want to bring down his wrath. His wrath and anger and punishment for sin is always what Isaiah calls his alien work. And the Lord's chief work, his native work, the work that he longs to do, it's preached here in Nahum chapter 1, is to have mercy. So the long-suffering of the Lord is always being manifest. And that's true in this prophecy of Nahum. We have the preaching of Nahum in 660. We have the destruction of Nineveh, the fulfillment of his preaching in 612. So 48 years. The Lord has given you a 48-year head start to repent so that you could escape this judgment. And no doubt, we don't have this in the history, but no doubt the Holy Spirit saw to it that there were those who did repent, that this preaching of Nahum would have traveled from Jerusalem back to Assyria, that there were those people who were hanging around who would have heard this word and would have believed the words of the prophet and would have escaped. And in fact, it seems like Nahum was one of those guys as well, that he might have escaped the destruction of the north and headed down to Jerusalem too, so that he, in his own personal life, is an example of listening to the warnings and escaping the wrath to come.
Now, I'm curious, we had compared this to Jonah a little bit. In Jonah's case, he is sent to proclaim an almost immediate destruction. 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. That was his. And then God relents when the entire city repents, all the way from the top to the bottom. Nahum looks kind of like the opposite of that. I'm going to give you 48 years, but you're not going to repent and it's going to happen.
Yeah, that's right. And what happens is, the Lord says, here's why I'm going to destroy you, especially in chapter 3. Nahum, you know, short book. You just read it in a few minutes. In chapter 3, he lays out the case. Here's why you're going to be walloped. And instead of repenting of those things, it seems like that the city of Nineveh doubles down on those things so that the Lord he's justified in his judgment. There's no question that when the Lord does bring down the hammer on Nineveh, that it's well deserved. It would be like a parent giving a punishment for the child. You know, you didn't, whatever it is, like say at the beginning of the week, you didn't meet your curfew, so you're going to be grounded this weekend. And then every day that week, they fail to come home at their curfew, so that the punishment is, it's almost even after the judgment is pronounced, you go about deserving the punishment that you're going to get. Well, take that times 100 to Nineveh. They go about, instead of repenting, of deserving this judgment, of being more and more bloodthirsty and faithless than ever, so that it comes about. It is an interesting thing just to compare Jonah and Nahum, because what is this temptation, Todd? We're tempted to put things in formulas. I don't know if this is part of our fallen nature or just part of our human nature. We're always looking for patterns. We always want to make the historical thing into a rule that always happens. So we see Jonah going to preach and we see the people repenting and we just want to say, well, that's how it always is. And Nahum says, no, look here, he comes and he preaches repentance to the same people 100 years later, and they not only don't repent, but they double down on their unbelief. And so we have to resist this putting things into a pattern and making the Lord's word work like a formula.
You had mentioned the introduction, and it is pretty remarkable because it's kind of God describing his own nature in a very detailed way. Take us into it.
Yeah. So after verse 1, which it's astonishing. I think this is the only minor prophet that tells us what it's going to be talking about before it tells you who's talking. So most of the prophets, this is who's talking, but Nahum just jumps right into it. The burden against Nineveh. This is the doom of Nineveh. That's what you're reading. The book of the vision of Nahum, the Elkoshite. And then right into verse 2, you have this, the Lord is, the Lord is, the Lord is. It's this description of the character of God. And it's really wonderful. God is jealous. The Lord avenges. The Lord avenges and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserves wrath for his enemies. And then a little bit of mercy. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power. And then right to it, and will not at all acquit the wicked. So don't mistake the Lord's patience, slowness to anger, and greatness in power. Don't mistake that for indifference. The Lord will not acquit the wicked. So if you're standing against God, you are going to get it. And that's what, well, that's what happens. That's what Nahum preaches, and that's what happens.
And it's not an either or. It is the Lord who will not by any means clear the guilty. It's also the Lord who is slow to anger at the same time.
That's right. This is how God describes himself. In fact, Nahum is preaching so much from previous prophecies. It's amazing. And this, the Lord is slow to anger and great in power. This is what the Lord preached about himself to Moses after the golden calf incident. It comes up in Exodus 34, where Moses says, show yourself to me. And the Lord says, I'll show you my mercy. I'll have mercy on whom I have mercy. I'm slow to anger. So this is the Lord's own preaching about himself that Nahum takes up. And that's where we find God's grace. I mean, we rejoice in that fact, Todd, that the Lord is slow to anger, that he doesn't immediately punish us for our transgressions, that he's patient, that he's long-suffering, but that there is an end to his patience. There is a judgment that will come. And apart from repentance and trust in God's name, that judgment will come severely and swiftly. But you're right. It's not like there's two gods. Like there's the merciful God and the judging God. No, they are all, there is one God, and it is all together in God, both his patience and his mercy, as well as his judgment and his vengeance.
I'm intrigued by the way that chapter 1 ends. It's interesting because before it turns to Nineveh, it talks to Judah. Behold on the mountains the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, and then an injunction for Judah.
Yeah, that's right. This is a picture that comes up all through the scriptures. It's in Isaiah 2, and it's taken up. So Nahum's quoting Isaiah there, and then Paul will quote Isaiah 2. Behold the feet of him who, how beautiful the feet of him who bring good news. The picture is this joy of the gospel. So that in the ancient world, and it's good for us to just imagine this, in the ancient world, you know, you'd send the men and the boys would go off to war. And here you are, back at home, the children, the wives, the elderly, and they're waiting, and they can see the smoke coming up from the battle. Maybe they can hear the distant sounds of battle, but they don't know who won or who lost. until the runner comes to announce the one of two things. Either we have the victory, the men will be back soon with the spoils of war, or run for the hills, we lost. And so the messenger would run back from the battlefront to deliver news of the war to the people. And that's the feat of the runner who comes to deliver the news. And the scriptures say, Nahum here says, how beautiful are the feet of the one who brings good news. And the good news here for Judah is that the Lord is going to wallop the Assyrians. You are not going to be destroyed by those who could destroy you. I mean, here's this massive world power that hates Israel, and yet they're not going to destroy you. And this is a preaching of warning to Manasseh, the wicked king at the time, saying, hey, don't you go trusting Assyria. Don't you go looking for help to the foreign nations, because the Lord is your help. The Lord is the help of Judah. The Lord who dwells on Mount Zion, he will protect us.
So before we take this break, when he turns his wrath toward Nineveh, how would you describe God's the sins that God wants to address here among these pagan peoples?
Well, it's quite stunning. He who scatters has come before your face. This is chapter 2, starting at the beginning. Man the fort, watch the road, strengthen your flanks, fortify the power of the mighty. So the Lord will restore the excellence of Jacob, like the excellence of Israel, for the emptiers have emptied them out and ruined their branches. He's saying to the tribes of Judah, hey, you guys, get ready, man the fort, go to the walls, pick up your weapons, because the Lord is going to come and destroy those who you could not destroy. These wicked Assyrians who are hanging over you like a shadow, they're going to be wiped out by God. So you can go to get ready for war to watch the Lord triumph. It's a reminder, really, in this way, and there's so many of these older themes that Nahum is bringing back up. But it's a reminder of the conquest that happens under Joshua as the Lord takes up the shield of his people and goes to conquer the promised land. So the Lord is going to take up the battle again for his people.
Pastor Brian Wolf Miller is our guest on this Monday, February the 25th. We're in our series introducing the books of the Bible. We're looking at the book of Nahum. We'll continue that conversation with him on the other side of the break.
I think every man, every Christian should consider, at least, the possibility of God calling him into the holy ministry.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Dr. Carl Fekencher of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Because that's the way that God has designed for faith in Christ Jesus to be spread, for the gift of eternal life that Christ Jesus earned by his death and resurrection to be shared with people, by the washing of baptism for infants and for adults, for the instruction, the proclamation of the word that happens on a nonstop basis in God's kingdom. God uses people, he uses men to be those proclaimers, to be those men who share the sacraments.
If you've ever considered becoming a pastor, contact Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Their phone number, 1-800-481-2155, 1-800-481-2155, or visit ctsfw.edu.
Solid. Serious. Substantive. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Trinity Lutheran Church, LCMS, of Tryon, North Carolina, also serves the South Carolina Upstate. We uphold the confessional standard of the Evangelical Lutheran Church. We follow the apostolic practice of celebrating the Lord's Supper each Lord's Day using a biblical historic liturgy. Our small parish is teeming with little ones, along with many of retirement age. Several Issues Etc. listeners have been welcomed into Christ's fold here from outside Lutheranism. We invite any unchurched in the area to join us at 10:15 each Sunday.
That's why he picked up his cross, to which he would be nailed. So great his love for us. And that's why willingly we pick up our own. Amen.
Listen to chapel services live weekday mornings from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Morning chapel from Kramer Chapel. Live weekday mornings at 9 Central, 10 Eastern, 8 Mountain, and 7 Pacific at issuesetc.org.
Welcome back. It's our series on introducing the books of the Bible. Today we're introducing the book of Nahum. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest, author of the book, Has American Christianity Failed? So let's turn to chapter 2, where God begins to do two things, it sounds like. One, promise destruction to Nineveh and the Assyrian Empire, but two, restore, as it says in verse 2, restoring the majesty of Jacob as the majesty of Israel.
Yeah, that's right. Again, maybe to take it back to the beginning, when you asked the question about the injustice, there's going to be a twofold judgment on the nations that surround Jerusalem. One is, are they good and bad on their own terms? Is there order? Is there respect for the Lord's gifts of life and so forth? And then the second one is, are they good to the people around them? And especially, are they good to Jerusalem? And in this case, Assyria was not. I mean, they were a mess. They were, as described in the end of this chapter, they were like a lion that just prowls around the neighborhood looking to whom they can devour. They wanted to devour everyone. They devoured the northern kingdom. They were devouring over in Egypt. They were stretching down to Babylon. They were going up north. They were a bully in the worst sense of it. So when the Lord takes down Nineveh, when he takes down Assyria, he's giving space and room for Judah to be a nation in its own right again. And now there's a call here to Jerusalem as well. Look, this your oppressor is going to be destroyed. The one who's trying to destroy you is going to themselves fall. But so now it's going to be on you to stand up and do what's right. It's going to be on you to preach the Lord's name and rejoice in the Lord's provision. It's going to be on you, Jerusalem, to recognize the Lord's work in all of these things. And we learn from history and from the other prophets that Israel failed in that. There was a couple of moments of revival, but they were short-lived. And eventually, Jerusalem itself is going to get the same wrath that Nahum is going to preach to the Ninevites and to the Assyrians. So the Lord is judging Nineveh in order to bless his people. That's why he explicitly states it. But remember, and this is the flip side of the warning that we talked about earlier. When the prophets preach to a nation, hey, the Lord is going to wipe you out, it's so that they would repent so that he won't wipe them out. And the flip side is also true. When the Lord preaches to a nation, hey, I'm going to bless you, it's so that they would treasure his word and his promises, live according to his law, and therefore be blessed. It's not so they could go and do whatever they want. So just like there's a delay in the promised punishment to Nineveh for the sake of repentance, so there's a way that the promised blessing of Judah is also going to come with conditions so that they can't just live how they want and think that it's because of their great strength that Nineveh was overthrown. No, they are called to faithfulness, to repentance and faithfulness in this preaching as well.
Can we look at these verses and discern the nature of, I mean, he seems to be very detailed, even down to kind of painting verbal pictures. It's almost as though he's making them watch a preview of what's going to happen. Can we discern the nature of this judgment that came upon them?
Yeah, well, we know from history what it is, that in the year 612, Nineveh is going to be destroyed by the Babylonians. And in fact, that's one of the dates that comes up because the critical scholars, the higher critics who look at this, they see such a clear description of the overthrow of the city by this alternative power, by this rising new Babylonian empire, that they date Nahum after 612. They say he couldn't possibly have predicted the overthrow of the city with such great detail before it actually happened. So they assume that you can't know what's going to happen beforehand. And then they date it based on that. But now we know better. I mean, the Lord is constantly proving that he can keep his promises, and he does, and that he predicts things long before they happened. I mean, it's most especially all these promises of Jesus in the Old Testament that were long established, centuries, if not millennium, before they happened. And so we see that the Lord is always in the habit of keeping his promises. But that's what Nahum promises. And it's so clear is the promise of the destruction of this huge, big city. I mean, it was square miles. People think that it was the same size as London was back in the 1950s. I mean, it's huge. They had farms and cattle ranches inside the city walls, 215 towers that went around the city of Nineveh, and it was utterly wiped out. Boom, the Babylonians just cleared the place so that you can hardly tell that there was a city there, and that indeed did happen.
The inevitability of this, we've discussed it before, but it's especially emphasized in chapter 3.
Yeah, that's right. We have the deserving of the cities, and it's presented to us like this. It's Nahum is laying it before us, the wickedness of Nineveh, and says, look, how can the Lord do anything else? What do you expect God to do? Your wickedness is so bad. Your sinfulness is, you are so full that it's almost like Nahum is saying, well, what do you expect? What is God supposed to do? How could you be surprised at the wrath that's coming upon you? You deserve it. So something similar, again, back to the conquest of the land. We remember that the Lord, he let his people sit in slavery in Egypt for 400 and something years while the people of the land, the Canaanites and such, filled up their sin. They became so wicked that they have to say, well, what would you expect from God? And I don't wonder at some point, you know, when our own modern wickedness continues to fill itself up, that the prophets would echo around in our own ears so that we would say, well, now what do we expect? I mean, when you have cities rejoicing over the legalization of infanticide and stuff like this, I mean, it's like, what, at some point you say, well, what do you expect from God? What do you, and that's really what's going on with chapter 3 in Nahum. You shouldn't be surprised when the Lord says, I'm coming to wallop you.
He makes the connection to something you had mentioned earlier, and that is the destruction of the Egyptian city of Thebes.
Yeah, that comes right here in chapter 8. It's, you are no better than no Ammon. That's the, well, it's sometimes translated differently, but that's the way that the prophets would talk about this old city of Thebes. So Nahum 3:8 says, you're no better than no Ammon that was situated by the river that had waters around her, whose rampart was the sea, whose wall was the sea. Ethiopia and Egypt were her strength, and it was boundless. Put and Lubin were your helpers. She was carried away and went into captivity. Her young children were dashed to pieces at the head of every street, etc., etc. So that the Lord goes back and says, hey, you remember how there was this great city of Thebes, and you guys came in and destroyed it? You remember that? Remember how that went? Well, you should remember that for that, because that's how it's going to go with you. This is how Amos will preach to the northern kingdom. You remember these cities that were and then were not? Well, you should remember them, because that's how it goes. And this is a good, I mean, this is just a very practical thing for us to remember. We look at the great powers and great strengths of our own day, and we think, well, look, here's these great powers. This is how it is. But we forget. We forget the Roman Empire. We forget the great empires of Athens and Greece and whatever. All these, we forget the Assyrians and Babylonians and the Egyptians. But kingdoms rise and kingdoms fall, and Nahum is putting in this, something of an irony, he's putting before the wicked kings of Nineveh, he's putting before them the example of their own destruction when they went and destroyed Thebes, and saying, just how it was with Thebes, this is how it will be for you.
He compares them with a harlot.
Yeah, that's back in verse 4, and this is really where the great picture of the harlot Babylon comes up for the book of Revelation. Because of the multitude of harlotries and of the seductive harlot, the mistress of sorceries who sells nations through her harlotries and families through her sorceries. So you have this picture of Nineveh as this great witch prostitute who's practicing magic and who is alluring people and twisting everything around with her sorcery, so she will be destroyed. So and it's amazing that in Revelation 18, in the revelation of Jesus that's given to John, that this picture of the harlot comes back up, who makes the nations drunk with the blood of the saints. There's this deep and profound connection between adultery and idolatry that comes up over and over in the prophets. And when the Lord wants to show that the people were unfaithful to their God, he brings in the picture of a husband or a wife who's unfaithful to their spouse. So the picture of the harlot becomes the picture of the idolatrous nation who chases after other gods.
So let's talk about some general themes. And I think you've made it clear here in your last comment that while these kingdoms rise and fall, they rise and fall, as Paul will teach us in Romans 13 as well, only by God's command. He is the one who sets governing authorities in place, and he's the one who removes them when he deems fit.
This is the providence of God. And I don't know, Todd, if you, I mean, you're listening to more than I am, but I don't hear a lot of pastors talking about the providence of God. I probably don't talk about it enough. And the old Lutheran dogmaticians broke down the providence of God into three different doctrines. One is that the Lord upholds everything. The second is that the Lord works concurrently alongside the freedom of free creatures. But then the third is that the Lord governs the world, and especially he's interested in the government of nations to benefit his church. So that Jesus, we're told in Colossians, Jesus sits on the throne and rules and reigns all things for the sake of his church. Now we see this preached through all the Old Testament prophets, is that the Lord is the one who's causing nations to stand or causing nations to fall. The Lord is the one who's in charge of world history, especially when Babylon is going to come over and cart the people off. Daniel starts to see these visions, these long stretches of world history in these visions, and you see that the Lord is in charge of all of them. Now, there's something different in the Old Testament than in the New Testament, I think, a distinction to be made, but not a separation, and that is that in the Old Testament, we still have the promise of the land of Israel connected to Jesus. We remember that God promised Abraham the land and the people for the sake of the seed. So there's the promise of the place and the promise of the people for the sake of Jesus to be born there in Bethlehem of David and so forth. Now, those promises have been fulfilled. So the Lord deals with the nations in a different way than he did in Old Testament times. But still, the principle holds true that the Lord is in charge of all of these things. And we don't want to become practical atheists that forget that God is in charge. It's one of the ways that the devil attacks our hope. He makes us see how bad things are going in the world, and he tempts us at least to forget that God is in fact in charge of all of these things. And then we think that, I don't know, we think that the rulers, the elected officials, the presidents and the kings are in charge. No, the Lord is the King of Kings still. And that is a truth that's brought to us by Nahum.
We're talking about the prophet Nahum in our series, Introducing the Books of the Bible. Pastor Brian Wolf Miller is our guest, author of the book, Has American Christianity Failed? When we come back, there is in this book the theme of salvation by faith, and we'll find out where it is after this.
We live in a perpetual revolution. The essence of our media's breathless headlines is not resistance to a particular regime or ruler, but a revolt against the very concept of civil order.
Aaron Wolf, executive editor of Chronicles Magazine, talking about his presentation at the Issues Etc. Making the Case conference.
We are now witness to the fact that civilization falls apart when its people abandon a shared belief in the permanent things, an enduring moral order established by God that exists outside of us.
You can meet and hear Aaron Wolf making the case for conservatism at our one and only 2019 Making the Case conference, Friday, June 7th and Saturday, June 8th in Chicago. Attendance is limited to 500. Find out more about the premier conference for Christian laity at issuesetc.org or give us a call, 618-223-8385.
There are nearly 20 million college students in the United States. 40% will stop going to church during college. 50% will never return. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is seeking to meet this challenge through LCMSU. Why? Because 100% of college students matter to God and to His church. College is tough. You need Jesus. We'll help. LCMSU. Check us out at lcms.org/LCMSU.
In the family of God, we never run out of people to love. This line from Robert Zagore's article, Who is My Neighbor?, cuts to the heart of the Lutheran Witness's February issue on mercy. Beginning with the earliest Christians and carrying the story forward to present-day mercy work in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, this issue will open eyes to Christ's great love for the Church and the Church's great love for a world in need. Visit cph.org/witness to subscribe today. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective.
Historic, authentic Christian radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
For 28 years, I had the privilege of serving as a chaplain in the United States Navy.
Dr. Dan Gard, retired Rear Admiral and President of Concordia University Chicago, on the need for military chaplains.
During that time, I was able to bring word and sacrament to so many young people and their families, our sons and daughters spread throughout the world. Truly a privilege and an honor, and today there are other chaplains that must follow. We need more LCMS chaplains in all branches of the military. It's an incredible, amazing mission opportunities to go to places no other pastor can go, but to go with the same tools that any other pastor brings wherever he goes, word and sacrament.
You can find out more about the vocation of military chaplain at lcms.org/armedforces, the LCMS ministry to the armed forces, lcms.org/armedforces. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about the prophet Nahum. Pastor Brian Wolf Miller is our guest. Brian, you said that there is in this book of Nahum, which is full of all sorts of very graphic descriptions of God's judgment, of what he's going to do to this city and this empire of Nineveh and Assyria, there is also a theme of salvation by faith.
Beautiful little verse right in chapter 1. Verse 7, but I want to read verse 6 to get the flow here and the context. It says, who can stand before his, that is the Lord's, indignation? And who can endure the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by him. And then verse 7, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows those who trust in him. But with an overflowing flood, he will make an utter end of its place, and darkness will pursue his enemies. So that right in the midst of all this preaching of gloom and destruction, there's this little phrase, the Lord knows those who trust in him. And that's all that it takes. I mean, this is a picture of a battle. The Lord is going to battle against his enemies. And his anger is fierce. The Lord has his way in the whirlwind and the storm. The clouds are the dust of his feet. He rebukes the sea and it dries up the rivers. The Lord, in other words, the Lord is strong and the Lord is mighty, which is horrifying if you're his enemy. It's utterly frightening if you're the one that he's coming against. But if you're his friend, if you're the one that he knows, then his strength now is, well, it's your comfort. His strength is your confidence. His strength is what you rejoice in, because the Lord knows those who trust in him. The Lord knows those who are called according to his name. The Lord knows his own. He knows his baptized. He knows that we are his, the people of his pasture, the sheep of his hand. He knows his own. And for us, this preaching of the Lord's strength, this preaching of the Lord's vengeance against his enemies, this comes as a great comfort. In other words, the preaching that the Lord is strong is both law and gospel. It's a fierce preaching of his wrath and his law against his enemies, but it's a great comfort for those who are his friends. And it says here in the text that we are his friends by faith. The Lord knows those who trust in him.
So I guess what I'm wondering is, since we have this ancient word from God through this prophet to a specific city, the temptation is to say, and I think a lot of Christians would do something like this, they would read it and they'd say, now this is the same thing that God has to say to the United States of America or some other country as well. Why do we not just make that one for one in terms of God's judgment? Not forgetting his providence, because you mentioned before that you don't think we talk enough about it. I agree with you completely. God is still concerned with the course of history and he's still concerned with nations, but why don't we say, this is now the word of the Lord directly to the United States of America in 2019?
Yeah, there's maybe three things to build up the answer to that. Number one is, we always want to let the scripture speak in the context in which it's given. So it says there, the burden against Nineveh. And it doesn't say the burden against Washington, D.C. So that it would be twisting of the scripture to take what the Lord wants to be preached to Nineveh and apply it directly to something else. That's just it's an abuse of the scripture. It's a misuse of the scripture. It goes against what the very words of them are. So we want to dig into the history of it. Now, it's hard. I mean, one of the things as we're going through and introducing these books, helpful things is that it's able to set it in the historical context, because especially for the minor prophets, you got to know what's going on for them to make sense. So we want to let the scriptures sit where they sit. We want to let the preaching of the prophets be for the people to whom they were preached originally. But then, second, we want to know also that these things were written down for us. That's what Paul says. All these things that happened, but that they were written down and preserved by the Holy Spirit for us upon whom these latter days have come. So the Lord doesn't just want the people of Judah in the year 660 to hear the preaching of Nahum, or the people living in Nineveh in the same year to hear the preaching of Nahum. The Lord Jesus wants us to hear the preaching of Nahum so that we can learn from it, so that we can learn about God. We can learn about the history of these things. We can hear the Lord's word of law and gospel, and we can also be brought to repentance. Because the preaching of the prophets and the preaching of the apostles always has this goal in mind, that we would also repent. So that we're taught this by Jesus. There was a tower at Siloam, apparently. It fell on and it collapsed on a bunch of people. And the news of it was going around, and Jesus asks the disciples, who were the people on whom the tower of Siloam fell, worse sinners than anyone else? And then he answers his own question. He says, no. But unless you repent, the same thing will happen to you. So that when we see the destruction of Assyria, when we see the destruction of Israel under the Assyrians, when we see the destruction of Thebes by the Assyrians, when we see the fall of Jerusalem under the Babylonians, and then the fall of the Babylonians under Cyprus, when we see all these things unfolding, we are being taught by the Holy Spirit to repent, to know our own sin, to know our own failures, to know our own breaking of God's law, to see God's anger burning against these breaking of his commandments, and then also to see his mercy, his strength that goes against his enemies, but's exercised on behalf of his friends. One of the dangers of the abuse of Nahum that you're talking about is we hear the preaching of the prophets and we use it towards everybody else. Look at how wicked that nation is, or this nation is, or that other guy over there is. But really, the Holy Spirit intends for us to hear the preaching of the prophets so that we know our own sin and we're brought to repentance and faith in our Savior Jesus Christ and a trust in him. That's how to rightly use the preaching of the prophets and the preaching of all of the scriptures. I mean, they were preserved for us so that we would enjoy repentance and the fruits of it.
You are quite a bit younger than I am, but I think it's probably similar situations for both of us. A lot has changed in American society, law, and culture in our lifetimes. A lot of things have changed. It was never a golden age, but I don't think anyone can say that there has not been a marked moral shift away from natural law. We could just say away from the second table of the Ten Commandments in the United States in the last 30 years or so, a marked one, and one that seems to have accelerated the longer it's gone on. Does the church have nothing to say about this when the Old Testament prophets had so much to say about those things that occurred in the pagan nations?
You know, it is helpful to see a book like Nahum that's directed not at the northern kingdom or the southern kingdom, but directed at the pagan nations. One of the temptations that we have is to preach at the United States like we're preaching to Jerusalem, like we're preaching to the ancient kings who were called to preserve the worship of God. It is helpful to see how the prophets preach to a pagan nation, and we can learn from that, because while our our presidents and our elected officials, our governors and our Congress and so forth, are not entrusted with the work of maintaining Orthodox doctrine. They're not catechism teachers. They are to uphold God's ordering of the world. And that we see especially in the second table of the law, and that makes space for the first table of the law. Again, what we talked about earlier. So to preserve God's gift of life and to protect God's gift of life is the most basic and fundamental work that the Lord has given to government. And when the government fails to do that, we would expect God to be involved. We would not be surprised that the Lord would intervene and rain down his anger on the bloodthirsty city. I mean, that's what it says in Nahum chapter 3, verse 1. Woe to the bloody city. It's all full of lives and robbery. Its victims never depart. So that the bloody city ought to be warned. And we live in a bloody time. I mean, especially with the crazy, almost incomprehensible exuberation over expanded abortion rights. It marks the United States as a bloody city. And I think that if the Lord tarries a generation or two, that our descendants, if there are any, are going to look back on this time as one of the darkest times, colored blood red in the whole history of humanity. It's just, it's appalling, the things that are going on. But we see a deep connection between the Sixth Commandment and the Fifth Commandment. When you start shaping a society, when the only laws of society is that you ought to be able to break the Sixth Commandment and sin sexually in any way that you want to, then the Fifth Commandment is going to fall with it. And that's exactly what we've seen. So I think it's right to say, I mean, we can't preach the words that Nahum preached, but we can certainly say, hey, it's not only our own culture and nation stands opposed not only to natural law, but it stands opposed to the law of God. And while the Lord is long-suffering and patient, it's right here. The Lord will not at all acquit the wicked. There is a price to be paid for the breaking of God's law and the abandoning of God's ordering of the world.
We're talking with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller on this Monday, the 25th of February, in our series, Introducing the Books of the Bible, talking about the Old Testament prophet Nahum. He'll be with us for another few minutes on the other side of the break. He's pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado, co-host of a weekly radio talk show called Table Talk Radio, and author of the book, Has American Christianity Failed? Are you looking for a new devotional resource in 2019? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for February is Day by Day in Genesis, 365 Devotional Readings by Martin Luther. Browse before you buy at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month, Day by Day in Genesis, 365 Devotional Readings by Martin Luther.
Lutheran Federal Credit Union was formed to serve you and to serve the church. During February, when you open a Lutheran FCU loan to meet your financial needs, or when you use your Lutheran FCU credit card for a qualifying amount of purchases, Lutheran FCU will give you cash back and give that same amount of money to their Ministry of the Month, Perry Lutheran Homes. Learn more at LutheranFCU.org. Lutheran FCU, good for you, good for the church. LutheranFCU.org.
The essence of God's Word. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Memoria Press now offers 8 levels of the Simply Classical curriculum for children with special needs. These full-year packages help you teach reading, writing, arithmetic, art and music, poetry, science, history, Latin, classical and Christian studies in incremental and multisensory ways for mastery. Visit classicalspecialneeds.com and enter promo code LPR9 to save on resources for your home or school.
Do you dread going to work out? Performance Fitness in Edwardsville offers a fun, supportive, tight-knit community and environment. Visit them on the web at performancefitness618.com or call 618-692-5063. Performance Fitness is the facility in the St. Louis Metro East where the focus is on member results, not membership numbers. 618-692-5063 or performancefitness618.com. Performance Fitness of Edwardsville.
We're talking about the Old Testament prophet Nahum in our series, Introducing the Books of the Bible. Pastor Brian Wolf Miller is our guest. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. Thanks to Timothy in New York, Jacob in Indiana, and Carl and Mary in Minnesota for registering this afternoon for the 2019 Issues, Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 7th and 8th in Chicago. Attendance is limited to 500. You can meet and hear Ross Douthat of the New York Times, LCMS President Matt Harrison, Wesley Smith of National Review, Pastor Hans Feeney of Lutheran Satire, Aaron Wolf of Chronicles Magazine, and LCMS Worship Director Will Whedon. Find out more and register at issuesetc.org or give us a call, 618-223-8385. The one and only 2019 Making the Case Conference, Friday, June 7th and Saturday, June 8th at Concordia University in Chicago. We were talking before the break about the role of the church in a calling to repentance, a role of individual Christians and the church calling to repentance, our leaders, our fellow citizens, for the wickedness that is not only permitted, but as you said before the break, now just exuberantly celebrated by our lawmakers, by our citizens as well. Is this also why the church continually prays for its leaders, however they be our leaders, we pray for them?
Yeah, we're commanded to pray for our leaders and our enemies as well. And if those are the same, I suppose we offer a double prayer that we would be able to live in peace and quietness. That's always the Christian prayer. We remember, and perhaps the danger here is that we remember what belongs to the church. So the church is given God's word, which means that we know the mind of God as much as he's revealed it to us and as much as he wants us to know. And we know God's mind not only for ourselves and for our family and for his church, but we know the mind of God for the world, for the whole cosmos, for history and everything. And we have an obligation by God to speak his mind. So one of the objects of the church's preaching is the rulers. We want to say, here's how the Lord has ordered the world. Now, there is some way that our rulers ought to have access to that through natural law, but I mean, especially in our day, we've just even given up the idea of natural law altogether, so people aren't even looking for God's ordering of the world where it might be found. Who knows where they're looking and what they're doing? Probably it's the evolutionary idea of the survival of the fittest, which is it's a terrible way to rule and to think about the world.
You had meant, go ahead. Oh,
but anyway, so the church has the opportunity to speak on behalf of God for the culture, but that goes the other way as well. So the prophets are put in place by God not only to speak from God to the people, but also to speak to God for the people. So the first act of the prophet is an act of intercession when God calls Abraham a prophet back in Genesis, and he calls the prophets to stand in the breach. So the church, as it has this prophetic role in the world, is not only speaking of God's law and God's will, as well as God's kindness to the world, but the church is also interceding and speaking to God on behalf of the world and on behalf of our neighbors, that the Lord would give us wisdom and some peace.
Then you had mentioned earlier Daniel. He is given a very rare big picture of history from his point forward. And the picture that he's given is of a successive layers of empires that grow progressively weaker and weaker and weaker, from the head down to the feet, so to speak. But then all of them are crushed by this rock that becomes the mountain of the Lord and then is God's kingdom here on earth. Why does he skip everything from Christ's incarnation until Christ's judgment?
Yeah, I think the reason, and I don't know exactly, but I think the reason is because when Jesus comes and establishes his kingdom, that is really what matters. It's a weird thing. It's a temptation for us, Todd. It's a temptation for me. And I know better. And so it's certainly a temptation for our culture, which doesn't know better, to think that the thing that matters is the state, the secular government. When you pick up the paper, when you turn on the radio, when you watch the news, when you listen to people who are having important conversations, the conversations are almost all about politics. We want to remember there's three estates, the family and the church and the state, and the least important of them is the state. And yet the state seems to have this Napoleon complex. It's the smallest, but it wants to be always the biggest and the loudest in the room, and so it's always forcing itself into every conversation. We know better. We know that if things are going well in the kingdom of God and the church, if things are going well in our homes and in our families, then things are well. You could have the worst government around and it might not be pleasant, but if the doctrine is right and if there's love for husband and wife and father and mother, then life is going to be okay. But the state always is, it always wants to impress its weight on us. And I don't wonder if the reason why the Lord just, he rolls over the statue and leaves it in crumbles and says the kingdom of our God is here. If he says, look, once the church is established, all these other things don't matter. When you have the gospel being preached in every corner of the world, according to the Lord's perspective on things, according to the eyes of Jesus, that is what matters. And nations rise and nations fall, and we mourn when nations fall off the rails and collapse and their time is done. And I suppose we rejoice if righteous nations arise. But in the end, the Lord's church will stand, and that is the kingdom that gives us life eternal. And that is the kingdom from the Lord's perspective that really matters.
One of the themes that we see in not only Nahum the prophet, but throughout all of these Old Testament oracles that God sends either to his people or to the nations, is God's patience. With only a minute here, reflect upon that.
Yeah, we had at the very beginning of the conversation, it's useful to remember now. We're still waiting. It's frustrating that the Lord describes faith in terms of waiting. Those who wait on the Lord will mount up on wings like eagles and so forth. But so he does, and we are waiting, especially for this promise of the Lord to come back, to call us out of the grave, to establish a new heaven and a new earth. And we wonder how long, but we remember that this time that we're waiting is a time of the Lord's patience, because his desire and his will and his working is that more and more would come to rejoice in the name of Jesus and come at last from this life into life eternal. So we rejoice, even though it's hard for us. How long, O Lord, we pray with all the psalms and all the saints, how long? We know that the length of time that the Lord has set us to wait is so that he can bless us and our families and our neighbors and all those around us.
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado, co-host of a weekly radio talk show called Table Talk Radio, and author of the book, Has American Christianity Failed?, which you can find at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand, or you can order from Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Ask for Has American Christianity Failed? By Pastor Brian Wolfmiller. Brian, thank you.
You got it.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll discuss the beliefs and practices of the Church of Scientology with Dr. Jeff Mallinson. We'll discuss the Lord's Prayer petition, Lead Us Not Into Temptation and Deliver Us From Evil, with Pastor Paul McCain of Concordia Publishing House. Nahum is painting a graphic picture of the destruction and the judgment of the Assyrian Empire. It is so certain because God has decreed it. When God speaks, it is. God has made a similar judgment that he will, on the last day, send his son as judge of all men. There will be the great acquittal of the wicked when Christ finally pronounces his absolution over those whom he has assured by faith salvation in his name on that great judgment day. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. our mailing address, issues, etc. P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Do you want a church with a rockin' band and a sermon series to help you live a better life? It's not here. Bethany Evangelical Lutheran Church in Fairview Heights offers authentic, historic Christianity to a world awash in fads and entertainment, and offers forgiveness of sins to people overwhelmed with guilt and shame. Join us Sundays at 9:30 on Old Collinsville Road in Fairview Heights, Illinois, to receive the life-giving gifts of God with us. Find out more online at bethanylcms.org.